I really like all the people that are demonstrating willingness to help. Chris was on short notice here. He's got a sermon in his back pocket here, just in case I collapse here today. And this morning there was word that Daniel wasn't going to make it in for coffee. Well, wouldn't you know? There's about three or four different individuals who heard that there might not the coffee might be in jeopardy, and they were coming in one after another. And so I love it. I love it. I love that heart that says we want to keep things happening and do those little things that maybe some don't realize that their importance. So thank you. Thank you for that heart. I got a little heads up Friday night that this might be happening, that I might need to do some preaching today. So yesterday morning I just spent some time with the Lord and exploring some scriptures, and I wanted to kind of take off a little bit from where Mike left off. By the way, I want to welcome the Moors, right? Yeah, Rod and Elaine, thank you for coming from Gitwin Silk this morning. Good to have you with us. So I want to talk a little bit more about kind of the theme of giving, but I want to explore stewardship this morning a little bit. There's a lot that can be said about stewardship, and stewardship is one of those words that can be like fellowship. It almost can be a little bit Christianese. You just don't hear stewardship much, although in the general population, although there is more and more of that as we talk about environmental issues and that sort of thing. You hear the word stewardship come up, even in secular terminology. But it definitely is something, it's a principle that God has instituted for us as believers. And I want to explore that today. Of course, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of stewardship is money. And I'll talk a little bit about that, but I really want to broaden it a little bit for the purposes this morning. I think as the weeks go on, we'll probably get into a few more specifics. I'll touch on maybe just a couple of specifics just to either make you irritated or maybe make you curious, one of the two. I'll prod just a little bit. God began, one of the things that we see about stewardship is that it happens right quick, right in the first chapter of Genesis, when God makes creation and God makes man. And right away in Genesis 1 verse 8, he charges us, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So 28 verses in, there is an expression, or can I say even an expectation of God to mankind to steward what he has created. He entrusted that to us. And I think there's probably a lot that can be said for the way man has stewarded the earth. We haven't done so well, by all accounts, or many accounts. But there is definitely something as believers, there is a God principle here that should affect us in some way about the way we steward the world we live in. That's not something that should be foreign to Christians. That should be something that we think about and consider and are careful to actually do. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail I'm not going to go down this morning. But I thought it was interesting also in Genesis, God gives us this mandate, and right away he puts Adam into the garden, and what does he do? He's curious about what Adam is going to name everything. He's interested. He was really interested, and he wanted to see what, of course he knew, but he wanted to see what Adam was going to come up with for names. When we talk about stewardship, I know one of the first things that came to my mind, and maybe it comes to your mind as well, is the parable in Matthew 25. And it's kind of a heavy, at least it is for me. Maybe I'm not always a glasses half full kind of guy, but it's the parable of the master who's leaving, and he's going to leave bags of gold to his servants. He's got three servants in mind. He's got eight bags of gold, and he takes his first servant and he gives him five bags of gold, and he asks that servant to steward that while he is away. And then, of course, he goes to the next one, gives him two bags of gold, asks him to steward that, and the last servant, he gives one bag of gold and gives him the same charge to take care of it. So one thing that we can take from this parable is that there's actually value to what is given by the master, and we can equate that to what God has given to us. He has given something to us. He's entrusted something to us that is valuable to him. It's not just a little exercise, a little experiment just to see how we do. It's actually entrusting us with something. And the other thing that I noticed about that parable is that he actually does trust us with his possessions, which is also saying something. Because if you're like me, who sometimes I like to maybe control my own little situation a little bit and am not as quick to delegate, then you may want to just take care of it yourself. Try and invest it yourself or whatever. You might not feel totally at peace to give up your possessions and put them in the hands of somebody else and trust him with it. But God does that with us. He trusts us. There's never any question that it will be impossible to get increase. We don't even see that in the story. It's not part of the equation. So that the last guy who, when the master returned, his story was, man, I tried and I tried and I tried. I could not get anything to happen with this investment you gave me. I'm sorry. I tried every last thing. No, he was motivated by fear. He did nothing. He didn't even take it into the bank. He buried it because he was stricken with fear. And so nowhere in this equation does it say, man, there's an outside chance that there will be no chance for increase. So I think that's a little pointer we can take from God. God is in the equation. And when God's in the equation, there's increase. There's increase. That is in the heart of God. So we can never use that excuse as God. Man, I took the gift you gave me. I couldn't do a thing with it. Could not do a thing with it. Just was impossible. I tried and tried and tried. It's never part of the equation with God. When God gives us something, he gives us something for a reason. It's to be used. It's to be used. And he will always with that give us the opportunity to impact or somehow increase with the gift he's given us. The master God is very interested in what we do with what we've been given, just like he was with Adam, just like he wanted to see what in the world Adam was going to call the platypus. And sure enough, that's what he called it. God is interested. God is interested in what we do with our giftings. God desires to bless our faithfulness in this. You notice that? He didn't say, I'll take that, thank you very much, and left the servants with nothing. No, he didn't. He said, man, take it. Go do some more with it. You're doing well. And I love that. I mean, I think sometimes we look at that story and go, oh my goodness, I think I'm that last servant that just doesn't do anything with it, right? But we don't think of all the awesomeness of this, the promises that are within that, of taking what God is giving us and going and doing something with it, and God blessing it some more and blessing it some more. Praise God for that being in the heart of God. So I want to look at just a few things that God gives us. I've grouped them into five. There's probably 5,000 or more, but I just want to take five things that came to my mind, and they're not necessarily in order of importance, although the last one I want to emphasize. But first of all, the first thing God gives us is time. He doesn't give the same amount of time to all of us. Some of us may be leaving this earth very shortly. Others of us, we may linger a little bit longer. Who knows what God has for us? But he's given us time. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, that phrase, making the most of every opportunity, I researched that a little bit, and that word opportunity, which is in the NIV here, the word in the Greek is talking a little bit about an actual commodity that you would take to a market and just, you'd spend it. You'd just be buying things. You wouldn't be putting it on the shelf. So that's what Paul is saying here. Make the most out of every opportunity. Every opportunity you have, don't be like that last servant that just squirreled it away and hid it. Take that commodity into the marketplace and start making the purchase. That's what the context of that scripture is. Use that commodity. Use it. Opportunity is good. Opportunity is regarded as a commodity to be used by believers. We are not privy to the time that we're going to be given on earth, so we use, we can't say, well, I'm really going to need this when I get to be 80, so I'm going to just sit on it. What I'm not saying is planning for your future, and there's an element of stewardship that I believe is important, okay? But God gives us opportunities to act on. Don't sit on. Act on them. So that's time, and I've spoken a little bit on time before. I won't go too much further in that, but we just never know. We just never know. When we're young, we just think we're invincible. And the older we get, the more we realize how fragile our life is. And it is really just like a mist. We think we've got it together one day, and the next day we're before our Lord. That's the way it should be as far as how we deal with the opportunities we get and how we live our life. Don't spend your whole life planning to live long. Spend your life like it might be your last day, in a wise way. Don't run up the visa. So secondly, God gives resources. So I am going to talk a little bit about money here in this section. He gives us money, he gives us stuff, things. But that is really, ultimately, to be stewarded as well, to be used. It's not like something separate from God's equation, okay? God's dealing with gifts and all this stuff. I'll work hard for the money. That'll just be my thing. and God can do all the spiritual stuff over here. And of course, that's not true. We know and we need to get the revelation that everything, every cent on our paycheck comes from God. If we don't have that revelation, guess what? We're going to be a little bit dysfunctional. Honestly, we are going to be dysfunctional. And I say that because it's not an unusual thing for believers to be dysfunctional in our giving, in how we part with our money, how we sow it back into the kingdom. So first and foremost, and Mike addressed this as well when he preached on giving, is we must understand everything does come from God. Everything. None of it comes from me. Yes, I go out, I work for it, God gave me the job. And I work extra hours, God by his grace gave me strength to do it, or whatever. It comes from God. God is our source. We absolutely have to get that in order to appreciate what it is that God, how God works in terms of giving. Jesus made it clear the things that are going to mean something after we die won't be our stuff. It's not going to be anything. It's not going to be that stuff that we put away for our children necessarily, or the size of our house when we die. It's not going to be that. It won't be. So many have come to that realization late in life when they're on death's door and they realize, oh, what have I been doing? What have I been doing with my life? I've been working so hard to get stuff, and now I'm about to be separated from my stuff. We don't want to fall into that trap, but Christians are not immune. We're not immune to that. It's appealing, isn't it? It really is. It appeals to that fleshly part of us. Matthew 6, verse 19 is where Jesus talks about this. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Master your money. Don't let the love of money master you. And Paul gives us that warning. Don't let money master you. You cannot serve two masters. And money has that power to... It'll want to master you. It'll want to MasterCard you. Sorry. Stewarding this means being wise with it. Use this commodity like any kingdom opportunity. By the way, there is much more that we can learn about this. Christians get in trouble with credit cards and ill-advised spending. God's truth concerning stewardship is really important. You know, we can be pretty misguided in our giving if what we're doing is borrowing from a credit card, for example, to give and not being able to pay it. That, in my mind, is foolish. It might appear valiant and faithful on the surface, but I'm sorry. In my mind, that's foolish. It's not how God wants it done. Yeah. When we do that, I just want to take a moment. When we do that, we are now bound by the God that wants 19% or 28%. And most of us, I've probably been there. I have. I don't want to go there again. And we don't want to serve that master, but, you know, after a few months, we end up serving that master whether we want to or not. So There is a way God has designed for us to steward things. And if you find yourself in a credit mess, God can pull you out of that. I know there's testimonies here about that, and I've heard some of them. And God won't just leave you because you made a mistake. But sometimes it does take some hard work and some discipline to get back out of it. I think there's probably more that can be said in the days ahead. What I'd like to do, and it doesn't have to be me, but I'd like to see some practical teaching on this. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to some of that in the days ahead. And I'm sure, like instruction on marriage, instruction on money, man, it's practical and it's important. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, isn't it interesting to see there? I'm not going to go on any prosperity tangent here, but isn't it interesting to see that Paul doesn't say, command those who are rich not to be rich. Richness is actually is not a sin to be rich, and it's not something one necessarily needs to avoid. But when one is rich, you got to be careful. Don't be arrogant. Put your hope in God. It's so easy sometimes if you're sitting on some money to put your hope in that money, because now it's going to solve a lot of our problems. In our mind's eye, that's what we think. It's pretty normal to think that. And God says, hold it, eyes back here. I'm your hope. I am your source. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Yeah, that's what they need to focus on, those that are rich. Command them to do good, to be generous, be willing to share. That's what you need to instruct them. Okay, so that was resources. A third thing, which is huge, especially for us believers in a house setting, a church setting, is that gifts. Gifts are given by God. Some of us may still be wondering what it is we're gifted in. I hope not. But some of us are still wondering what we're going to be when we grow up. But I would encourage you, it's so obvious to some of us as we relate to each other. I mean, I can look at some of you and I go, well, it's so clear to me. But on the receiving end, it might not be clear to you what it is that you shine in. And I think one of the things that we should be doing as we grow together, encourage each other in what you see in each other. That is that thing that brings strength. And it really, don't go to great lengths to tell them what they don't have, okay? Tell them what they do have. Be an encouragement. And you know, when somebody encourages you and tells you, man, that just so blessed me, what you did there, how you demonstrated this or how you did that, that really, really, I don't know, for me, that just lightens the load and it is a blessing. And it encourages me to press out into that area. And really, and don't be too flippant about your encouragement either, just for the sake of it. Don't send somebody to American Idol thinking they're the greatest singer kind of thing, okay? But in other words, don't Don't blow smoke. Tell them the truth, right? Things that you see in people's lives, encourage them with that. What you're seeing, what has blessed you. It's not unusual to wonder what it is that we really shine at. So I could go off on that, but use the giftings that you have. I think some of us, just in the last few months, I must say, I have seen many of you bear up the weight of a gift and begin to function more freely in it. And sometimes we have this mindset that there's somebody that's kind of preventing us from operating in that gift. Well, I sure hope that it's not me or it's not Mike or any of the leaders who are doing that. But even if it is, maybe for whatever misguided reason we may have, if God has given you a gift, that you can use it. You know, you can use it. Don't let what somebody said 10 years ago or whatever, you know, dictate what you do with your gift. And that can be a trap we fall into. I mean, some of us are pretty sensitive. And when somebody says something about us, they might be totally wrong. We can wear that thing. And it can stop us. It can shut us down. The enemy can just, you know, just try and keep that thing stuck on us for as long as we draw breath. And God says, don't let people's words determine that. That's why it's good to remind ourselves what words we're speaking, because we can really, really affect people's lives. So I just want to encourage you with that. Exercise your gifts. And sometimes we may have an idea of how we should be exercising our gifts, what we should be doing with it. Honestly, as the moment pride gets brought into the equation, we've got troubles. We've got troubles. Remain humble. Look for opportunities to exercise that gift, and always exercise it with a that spirit of humility. That is the ingredient. Okay, it's never I'm here and I am the next Messiah. No. No, no, God can find others. it will be received from the body when it's exercised in humility. Okay, there's special things that the Bible talks about that I think most of us can relate to on some level. And I've opened it up here, so absolutely everybody really is brought into this. But when Paul was speaking to Timothy about some specifics, in 1 Timothy 6, he says this, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith." So what Paul was doing was helping Timothy to identify a few things. First of all, God had entrusted something to Timothy. Timothy was in a position of leadership, and God had actually entrusted Timothy with people. And Paul had the wisdom of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaking through him, and he cautioned Timothy. First of all, he said, guard. There's some things that God has given us that God wants us to guard. And the picture I get is a mama bear. You know, there's some things that just aren't negotiable. There's just some things that, let's face it, hopefully some of us would die for if push came to shove, that we're going to guard. Specifically, we'll start with those in any element of leadership, even care for a connect group, care for a small group of some type, first and foremost, that's huge. That's huge. That is not, that is something that God emphasizes. Take care, guard. You will give an answer, those of you involved in leadership. So guard that thing. And the other thing that I see here is Paul identifies some threats that Timothy needed to watch for specifically. So sometimes you must fight for things that you've been entrusted for, and God will give you specific strategy or leading that will help you to do that. You know, he does not give us things that we just simply cannot cope with. It may feel that way, but he will also give to us the resources we need. And sometimes we have to ask for them. Sometimes they come in different ways. Sometimes we have to go through some hard, hard stuff to get there. But God does not hang us out to dry. Parents, steward your children. It always amazes me that God gives us children. And at such a young age where we're just relatively dumb when it comes to parenting. And don't get me wrong, even grandparenting, I still feel as dumb as ever. But yet God entrusts those dear children to our care. And so we steward children. It's amazing to me. It is. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that my kids didn't have to totally rely on my ability to be a perfect dad. I am so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so, God, there is grace. Okay, parents. Man, I hope nobody leaves here today feeling condemned at all. Okay, it is. There's a bit of a charge here today, but God gives grace. You know, and we are also given friendships to steward, relationships to steward, husbands and wives, steward your relationship together, steward your friendships. Be careful who you are befriending, and take care of these relationships that God has brought you into. They're not something that we consume, you know. The whole idea of stewardship is doing something with something, not taking something and being the end user and consuming it, right? Stewardship is not about being the end user. Yes, God will bless us, but we're not the end user. And finally, grace, the grace that I was talking about here. This is huge. It just encompasses everything. James 4, verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace." I like to just stop there and just meditate on that for a while. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. You see, what that does to us is we realize how desperately we needed His grace, how desperately we needed His mercy. That's why for the believer, it stops us in our tracks. And we say, God, thank you for your grace, and thank you for more grace. Thank you that it wasn't just barely enough. Thank you it was more. That in James 4, verse 6, it also says, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. When we're proud, it's hard to receive the grace of God. When we think that we're the answer, it's pretty hard to apply the grace of God to our lives. But when we're humble and realize, man, we do not have it together. We need God. God is able to minister grace into our life and make that deposit of life. This really is the one that is all-encompassing and gives us the precedent we need for giving. We did not deserve the love of God, yet that is what we were given. 1 Peter 4 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with that same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God." It's not for me consuming, me being the end user, getting. Now that my attitude has changed, now that I've seen the grace of God saving me, the attitude with stewardship is changed. Further on in that chapter in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We got a bag of gold too. We looked in and there it was. It was the grace of God. The grace of God was given to us. And it wasn't for us to bury. The grace of God was given to us to increase into the lives of others. Stewardship is a mantle of responsibility for the things of God. We don't walk away from these things. These are things we lay our lives down for. You know, sometimes when we hear about responsibility, looking, you know, there's a responsibility, there's a task, a job, looking for somebody. I hope he doesn't see me. You know, that's not the heart of stewardship. The heart of stewardship is saying, I'll take that. And what's more, I'm going to bless God in it. I want to take it and do something with it. It's an opportunity. When God gives us things to care for, and we know it's from God, we can't just pick and choose and say, "Man, God, I'm just not into that. Ah, that one's going to be more fun." We can't, you know. He gives grace for each one. He teaches us and helps us. Did you ever notice the picture of the river of God? I love the image. I believe it's in Ezekiel. Mike refers to it quite often. It's a beautiful image of the river of God flowing down from the throne of God. And where that river goes, man, there is life. Now, there's one little detail about that river. There are no dams on that river. You ever notice that? That river is flowing. That river is flowing. And wherever that river goes, there is life. Even all the way out to that Dead Sea, here comes the life. And if we have it in our hearts that we're going to dam something up and just have it for ourselves, it's not going to work. That's not how God operates. No dams on the river of God. Freely you have received, freely give. So I hope that encourages you today. It's meant to be, the principle of stewardship isn't meant to crush us. It's meant to give us life. It's meant to take something that God has given us and watch him. Watch him increase it. As we are obedient and willing, just be willing, you know. And thank you for your hearts of willingness. God's going to grow us in these areas.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.